Welcome, ladies and gentlemen, to the By Yahweh's Design Conference Call for the 5th day of November, year 2023. I am your host, Pastor Dan, and the topic for today's broadcast is a medical miracle. We dedicate this broadcast to our Heavenly Father, Yahweh, who is the great I Am. We also dedicate this broadcast to His holy remnant, who are the believing sons and daughters of Jacob, who was later named Israel. Today, these people are known as the Caucasian or true Israelite peoples of the world. Hallelujah, which means all praise Yahweh in ancient or Paleo-Hebrew. To my Welsh kinsmen, Shumai, and welcome to the broadcast. Our website is www.pastordan.net, and Pastor Dan is all together with no spaces. We draw your attention to the Daily Mail page there where we put current events, information about prepping, health issues, etc., many times with a link, and so you can get information there. Especially with the censorship on the emails quite often, it'd be a good idea to check the page from time to time. We also have a Contact Us page, where you can get a hold of me if you don't have my personal contact information, and also the home page on the website is where you would find information about helping us out with a donation. The 5th of November reminds me of the movie V for Vendetta. There are some parts of that movie that I think they didn't really need in there to make their point, which I find somewhat disturbing, but the overall movie I think is good because of the symbolism, much like the movie They Live. If you check it out for the symbolism in it, it's a quite eye-opening movie, and the same thing goes for V for Vendetta, especially in light of the propaganda and the manipulation through the media and the government today trying to get people to believe a lie. That portion of the movie is spot on with what's going on right now and has been going on for the past 4 years. So check it out sometime. But I'm going to cut short a lot of the other stuff that I usually talk about because we have a guest today. We got Keith here with us today, and we're going to be talking about some things that have been happening in his life. And so without further delay, let me go ahead and bring Keith on. And welcome back to the program, Keith.
Oh, thanks, Dan. How's everyone doing this morning? I hope you're all well.
And yep, we're doing okay, buddy.
Going good on this Sunday morning. It's beautiful out today, so let's continue with a nice day today for everybody.
Absolutely.
I want to start off with a couple scripture verses, Dan, if that's okay.
Oh, absolutely. Go ahead.
For what we're going to be talking about today. Just real brief, before I go into the scripture verses, my life, my wife's life, our lives have changed dramatically since about July. I used to be an extremely angry, bitter person, caring about the world, what happens in the world, what the usual suspects are up to, you know, prepping, things like this. And basically, my life has done a complete 180 turn. I am completely free from the world now. I don't think about the world. I don't care what happens in this world. I no longer live for this world. I live for Christ. And that's the God's honest truth. And one thing that I won't be discussing tonight, we can do it at a later program date, is what happened to me in my home on the night of July 17th, 2023, just this past July. I'd like to go over that with people at a later date on here, Dan. I don't even think I've told you about it yet. But just a brief, very, very brief thing that happened to me. I've got 10 pages written out in detail on exactly what took place that night in my home while my wife was in the hospital. I had a demon show up in my bedroom, and Jesus Christ took care of that for me that night. Changed my whole life, told me what my mission in life was supposed to be, and basically gave me the outline of what I was supposed to do for the rest of my life. I know for some of you that's hard to believe because you don't believe in demons and spirits and the other world that's literally sitting right around you in a different dimension. But it's the truth, but I won't go over that today, but I just want to touch on it real quick for an upcoming program, Dan.
Sure.
So let me start off today's with some Bible scripture, and these are about healing. For those of you who don't know, Christ wants, Jesus, God wants you well. Okay, God doesn't want you sick. God doesn't make you sick. Okay, God doesn't cause car accidents. God doesn't make your children ill. God doesn't give children autism. None of this. These are all old legalistic church lies that have been told to some of you from the time you've been a little kid going to these devil's dens called churches. That's all nonsense. God does not glory in your sickness. Okay? That's one of the biggest lies that are told at these churches is, oh, little Johnny's in a wheelchair for God's glory. Really, God's glory is to have little Johnny in the wheelchair. That's some sick thinking and completely incorrect thinking. God wants you well. Okay? Jesus went around healing people throughout his whole 3.5 year ministry. He went around healing all the people of all their sicknesses and diseases. And he has since healed my wife of stage 3 colon cancer. So let me start off with some scripture here, Dan. We can start off with, how about Matthew 9:35 through 36 and then 10:1. And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching and preaching the gospel, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them. And when he had called unto his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out, and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. Matthew 12:15. And these are all from the King James Bible, Dan. Jesus withdrew himself from thence, and great multitudes followed him, and he healed them all. Matthew 14:14. And Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude, and was moved with compassion toward them, and healed their sick. Luke 16:17-19. A great multitude of people out of all Judea and Jerusalem and from the sea coast of Tyre and Sidon, which come to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. And they that were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed. And the whole multitude sought to touch him, for there went virtue out of him, and he healed them all. And I'll go one.
Just a second. What did you say that was? Luke 16?
Luke 6:17-19.
Oh, okay.
I might have said 16. Sorry.
Yeah, you did. Okay.
Yeah, sorry. That was Luke 6:17-19. And there's more of these, right? I'll just end with this one here. Anyone who doesn't believe that we have the power that the disciples had back when Jesus, after his resurrection, and while he was walking the earth, are highly mistaken. You need to read your Bible carefully. Okay? I have been scouring over these healing verses in the Bible. And they also exist in the Old Testament too, not just the New Testament. They're also in the Exodus has one, Isaiah, so forth and so on. So this is all throughout all the scripture that God wants you well and God wants you healed. Okay?
Mm-hmm.
So I'll end with this one here. This is Mark 16:15-18. And he said to them, this is Christ speaking, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will follow those who believe. Okay, guys, pay attention. These signs will follow those who believe. This isn't just directed at his disciples at that time. Okay, this is for all of Christ's disciples today, which you are. If you're on this call, you're a disciple of Christ. He lives in you. He's inside of you. You should be emanating your life as Christ lived and try to live that life every day. Verse 17, and these signs will follow those who believe. In my name, they will cast out demons, they will speak with new tongues, they will take up serpents, and they will drink, and if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover. Okay, that's what Jesus told us in the scripture. Those who believe and truly believe. This doesn't mean to believe with your head. This means if you believe it in your heart and your spirit. Okay, your body's made up of three things: your spirit, your soul, and your flesh. Okay, if you believe these things in your spirit, you will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. It can't get plainer than that. This scripture cannot be twisted around, because I've already told you that this is directed to those who believe in Israel. That's us. Okay, not directed towards just the people back then, or it would have said that. It would have said, those of you who are my 12 apostles who believe. No, it doesn't say that. It says, those who believe. That's us. Will lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. This is very, very important. So those are the scriptures, Dan, I wanted to start off with this morning to lay a premise for what I'm about to say. Any feedback, Dan, anything?
Oh, yeah, they're very good. I'd like to add just a couple to that, real quick ones.
Sure.
Mark 9, verse 23, and Yeshua said to him, if you can, all things are possible for one who believes. Hallelujah.
Yeah, Luke, that let's pause there, Dan, for a minute and examine this a little bit. All things are possible for those who believe. Okay, now is he just talking about the apostles back then, or the disciples he sent out, you know, in Acts when the 120 went out, or whatever number it was, 170 or 120 went out? No, he's talking about all those who believe. That's us today. If you truly, now Dan, as you know, there's a difference between believing in your head and believing in your heart.
Oh, yeah, absolutely.
If you just believe in your head, you will never see any miracles take place. Okay, you will never see any of your prayers answered. None of that will take place. You have to truly believe in your heart, and you have to believe what is written in Scripture.
Yep, it has to be the faith that has works as a sign.
Yes.
Because faith without works is dead.
Correct.
So, yep, great points. A couple quick ones here real quick. Luke 1:37. For nothing will be impossible with Yahweh God. Jeremiah 32:27. Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is anything too hard for me? Absolutely not. Luke 18:27. But he said, what is impossible with man is possible with Yahweh God. And lastly, Matthew 19:26. But Yeshua looked at them and said, with man, this is impossible, but with Yahweh God, all things are possible. So he just reiterated basically the same thing. So anyway, I just wanted to add those in there. Go ahead, Keith.
Yeah, those are perfect, because that's, and always remember, right, guys, God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So all of these promises in Scripture all apply to today. Anyone who tells you different is either working for the devil, is a devil themselves, or just hasn't studied Scripture themselves. And I don't care who it is. One of these people go to these cemetery schools, right, and they come out with some theological degree. Most of them know nothing. They'll tell you, if you walk into one of these dead-door, devil's den churches today, you go into one of these places today, 99% of these pastors, reverends, ministers, whatever you want to call them, will tell you that, oh, miracle, the age of miracles is over. The age of healing is over. Really? He must not believe that God is forever the same, yesterday, today, and in the future.
True.
Don't listen to these liars.
Right.
Okay,
well,
they're lying to you.
We're in the apocalypse, and people have to remember the apocalypse just means the great unveiling or lifting of the veil. And that's exactly what's happening. So people are seeing for the first time the apostasy and cowardice in mainstream religions, the lying thieves and corrupt criminals within government, the mainstream media, and the medical mafia. So the great revealing is definitely going on. Back to you.
Yeah, okay, so let's skip ahead a little bit here, but I think everybody gets the point that miracles are I can't go forward yet. I hope you all understand the point. Miracles are still taking place today. Healings are still taking place today. Full healings, some instant healings, and some healings take time, because the healing goes along with the person's belief. Now, if you're trying to use God as a genie in the bottle and sitting there praying, oh, God, please let little Johnny get better. Oh, God, why are you doing this to me? Oh, God, how come you did this to little Johnny? How come little Johnny's not going to get better? Please heal little Johnny, God. Please heal him. Okay? That type of prayer is never going to work. Do you believe that God wants you begging him for things? He is your father. When you were growing up, I know some grew up without fathers, but those of you who had fathers in the house, did you beg your father to love you? Did you beg your father to take you somewhere? Did you beg your father for anything? Did you get down and beg on your hands and knees, oh God, oh daddy, please help me with this? No, that's why that type of prayer is ridiculous and it doesn't work. You have to remember, Christ died on the cross for you. His work is finished. The work is all done. God is at rest. Christ finished the work on the cross. All the promises are guaranteed to you through his blood on the cross. All of it. Don't let anyone tell you any different. God is not a genie in a bottle. You can't go throughout your life and go throughout your life and not think about God, not read scripture, not read the Bible, not live a good life, and not even pay attention to God in your life, which he should be the number one in your life. And then when something happens, all of a sudden, what do most people do, Dan? They break down, get on their hands and knees, and start praying to God. God doesn't even know you. You don't even know God. So why would he ever answer your prayer? Why would he ever answer a prayer of somebody who never reads the scripture, never had any interest in God, but one of their close family members gets sick? You have no relationship with him. Your job on this planet, I know you think it might be to go out and, you know, go kill the enemy or whatever. That's not your job. Your job is to build a relationship with God in your life. So when you do pass on from this world and judgment day comes and you're standing in front of him at the throne, you will have something to tell him, because you will know him. You will understand him. You will know what his purpose is for, his will for you to do is. You will have led that life, and you would have lived like he lived and done what he had done while he was walking the planet. Okay, you have to build a relationship with him. Without a relationship, he will say, I never even knew you, as it says in a piece of scripture there. It's paraphrasing, right? Okay, so you need to build a relationship. And reading the Bible, guys, is not going in there so you can quote scripture off to your friends. And believe me, I'm not judging anybody here, Dan. I used to do that. I used to read the Bible so I could have a scripture to come back at somebody with. It's the wrong way to look at it, I was told, by him. Okay, you get in the Word of Scripture, and Word of Scripture, to know God, to build a relationship. Forget about the other people out there. Forget about countering their points of view. Who cares what they believe? Because chances are they're not going to come to your system of belief anyway, because they're stuck in it, and you don't have a degree from a cemetery school. like their so-called pastor has in their Methodist church or Baptist church. So they have their own walk with the Father. You have your own walk with the Father. So you need to get to know the Father on a personal, deep level. Okay? In your prayers, you talk with the Father. You don't ask him for all these things and do this for you. God, oh God, help me get through today. I've got a big meeting coming up. Please help me get through it. Oh, I've got to drive. My son's got a driving test tomorrow to get his license. Please, God, help him through this. It's not how it works. We have been lied to. This is why prayers do not get answered, because you're doing it incorrectly. And I used to do all these things myself till I got deep down in the Word and literally sat there and would read a sentence in Scripture, sit there, and then ask the Holy Spirit to tell me what this means. Give me insight. Give me wisdom. Because, guys, the Scripture is not for your head. The Scripture is for your heart. You can't read Scripture with your head. If you read Scripture with your head, you'll never understand the deeper meanings in it. And it's multiple layers. Every sentence in that book has got multiple layers to it, not just a surface level. But you have to dive deep. And the only way to dive deep in this is to ask the Holy Spirit, who's in you, to decipher it for you. Because, guys, we're just men and women. We need the wisdom of God so we understand the Scripture. Any comment, Dan, before I move on to what happened? I'm sorry to go off on tangents, but every time I get something, whenever someone said, like you said something, so I got to explain, you know, what's going through my head.
Right. No, you're spot on, and we've said it for years. You know, it's a relationship thing.
Right.
In fact, we've told people you're spending too much time debating and everything these days on arguing on interpretation of Scripture when the Holy Spirit's sitting right inside you trying to communicate with you real time.
So amen, Dan, right.
It's the relationship, folks. We can burn every single piece of Scripture that's on earth, burn it today, and our relationship doesn't change one bit. The Holy Spirit's still with us, still comforting us, still guiding us, still warning us, if you have the relationship. And that's what you're talking about. So go ahead, Keith.
Yeah, building a relationship. Guys, they are trying to, they will ban this Bible. You wait and see. This Bible will be banned, especially the New Testament. They hate the book of John. Why do they hate the book of John? Because Christ called the enemy out. He called the usual suspects out. They hate that book of John. That's the first book they'll ban. They'll slowly start pulling books out like they did in the past. Okay, remember the Apocrypha, right? Which is the 400 years between the Old and the New Testament, the history of it. What'd they do? They pulled that out. Why'd they pull that out? Because if you study that, it's a whole nother world that opens up to you. Okay? The next book they're going to pull out is going to be the book of John. Mark these words. They're going to pull that book of John out of your Bible, and they're going to do it slowly. One denomination will do it, and then the rest will follow. And they'll do it very slowly, probably over a number of years, probably about 5, 6, 10 years, right? They'll start pulling it out. And before you know what you'll be left with? About a 30-page book that's been completely destroyed and annihilated. So you better have God in you, because this is going to come in our lifetime. It's going to come in my lifetime. Some of you are older than me. It might not come in your lifetime here on earth, but it will come. Your children and grandkids will see it. That's what they're going to do. Anyway, let's move on here, because I've only got a limited amount of time today. So back in July, like I said in the beginning, my life has been drastically changed because I've allowed Christ to come into me, into my life, and actually dwell in me, as it's written in Scripture. And I've had much revelation and much understanding of the world around me and the eternal life that we'll all live. It's promised to us, right? So back in July, everything was going great, and My wife, who I love dearly, we've been married for 23 years, known her for 28 years. She's my best friend on this planet. And the only person that comes before her is God. So back in July of this year, well, it started in May. My wife was diagnosed about 4 years ago with IBS by a doctor because she was having stomach issues. So she decided to go to the doctor because it became unbearable at times. And she was diagnosed with IBS. Fast forward to this May, Memorial Day weekend, she had a really bad episode, which we thought was IBS because why would we think any different, Dan, right? We wouldn't think any different. The doctor told us she has IBS. Well, we're believing she has IBS. So she got a bad episode then, but it passed after a couple days. This was Memorial Day weekend. Fast forward to July 9th. We went out for a steak dinner on Sunday, July 9th. And we had some wine at dinner. Probably drank a little bit too much wine because, again, I was living as a hypocrite before this. I would, you know, we would go out to dinner and have a bottle and a half of wine or two bottles of wine, which intoxicated us. You know, it says in the Bible, drunkards do not enter the kingdom. Is that correct, Dan?
Correct.
So I was living as a hypocrite, which is probably one of the reasons why God visited me that night back in July 17th. But that's a whole different story we'll get to in another broadcast. So July 9th, we're out to dinner. Everything went great. We wake up July 10th. My wife's not feeling too well. We just figured it was too much rich food, a couple too many glasses of wine, so forth and so on. Next day, July 11th, at about 5:30 in the morning, we're still in bed. My wife rolls over to me, wakes me up, and says, I've got to go to the hospital. I said, what do you mean you have to go to the hospital? She says, I've got stabbing pains in my lower abdomen. Someone feels like they're ripping my intestines and my stomach out of my body, and I need to go to the hospital. I said, can this wait? Can we call a doctor and maybe get an appointment with a doctor, maybe go later? She's like, no, we have to go right now. Guys, we don't go to doctors. We don't go to hospitals. Okay, my wife is rolling over to me, telling me, I've got to go to the hospital. We get in the car, we go to the hospital, and we go to the emergency room. We check in there. My wife goes in the back, and we're just figuring that it's another very, very bad episode because of the food we ate, the wine we drank. And they'll just give her a couple blood tests, maybe some IV liquids, something like that, and we'll be sent home maybe with one of their prescriptions or something like that, which we would never take and don't take. But we just accept it because we don't want to be rude to the doctor. So about 15 minutes goes by. Doctor comes out to the waiting room, comes over to me and goes, your wife is not going anywhere. He goes, you know, your wife is not going anywhere, and she's going to be admitted today into the hospital because she's got an apple core lesion that is wrapped around the inside of her colon. It's choking off her colon, and we are expecting it. We're worried that the colon is going to explode because it was choking off the colon so bad. So I'm sitting there in complete shock, and I said, you know, well, hold on a minute here, doctor. What are you trying to tell me here? He's like, I just told you what's going to take place here. Your wife is being admitted to the emergency room, ER. For a stay here. She needs two emergency surgeries, one tomorrow and one 2 days from then. The first surgery is trying to get a stent in so we can go in and perform the surgery to cut out a 6-inch long tumor. Now he's using the word tumor that is wrapped around the inside of her colon. I didn't know what an apple core lesion was. I know what a tumor is. At that point, I pretty much went completely numb. In the operating room there, in the the waiting room there. So she gets admitted to the hospital. I go home, I start Googling, which is a big mistake. Don't Google anything. It's a huge mistake because before you know it, you've got brain cancer or dying on your couch. So I went home, I Googled apple core lesion. Turns out apple core lesion is a malignant tumor, a cancerous tumor. So she's admitted to the hospital. Now I'm really, really worried, and as anybody would be. Time comes up, she gets admitted. Like I said, she's an overnight. Next day comes up for the surgery. I go back to the hospital, and we have a meeting with the doctor. And the doctor says to us, we're going to try to get the stent in. We don't know if we can get the stent put in her colon to open it up to perform the major surgery because it's so choked off. We're not really sure until we get in there today. So here's the first miracle that happened. The doctors go in. They were able to get the stent in. Praise God. They got the stent in. Comes out, recovers for a day. Now she's got to go back in for a second surgery. At this point here, it was kind of a strange feeling. I was sitting there in the hospital room that morning and was thinking about praying with my wife. We had never prayed together before. We never prayed together before in our life. But I heard something tell me to pray with my wife as I'm sitting there in the hospital. So I sat next to my wife. I grabbed her hand, and we prayed together that everything would go okay, and everything would work out just fine, and the surgeon would be able to perform the surgery to the best of her ability. At that point, the surgeon comes in and goes over the four scenarios that could possibly take place at this major surgery. First scenario she gives us was they'll get in there and she'll have a colostomy bag for, you know, the first option she gave us was that she'll get in there, the surgeon will get in there, they'll perform the surgery successfully, and she will not have any colostomy bag. The doctor said that that was about a 5% chance. Guys, 5% chance that she will not have a colostomy bag. That was scenario number one. Scenario number two was they'll get in there, they can cut it all out, and she'll have a colostomy bag for 2 to 3 months. The third option or the third scenario was that they'll get in there, cut it out, shove a colostomy bag for life. And the fourth option, which was the worst scenario that could take place, is they'll get in there, they'll look around, they'll see that the tumor has spread to her liver and abdominal wall, and the tumor is just too undifferentiated to cut out. And they'll just sew her back up, send her home, and get her affairs in order. That was the fourth scenario. Doctor tells me the surgery is going to take between 2 and 4 hours. I say, okay, so I go home. I come back at hour 3, and my wife's still in surgery. Hour 4 goes by. Wife is still in surgery. Hour 5 goes by. Wife is still in surgery. At this point, I'm getting a little bit concerned because it's supposed to take between 2 and 4 hours. Now we're at about hour 5. And now we're at hour 6. So we're at hour 6. Oh, let me backtrack. At about hour 3, the nurse comes out to me when I got there at the hospital and says, everything is going good. We should be done I think he said a little while or a short time. Now, a short time to me is 20 minutes, right? Maybe 15 minutes is a short time. Okay, so now we're at hour 6 when it was supposed to take 4 hours. at the most. We're at hour six. Now I'm starting to get really concerned. And of course, when you get concerned, your head goes to the worst possible, darkest place possible. So I start having all these thoughts come into my head that my wife is dead on the table there, and they're just not coming out to tell me because they don't know how to tell me this. Which, these are professionals. They do it all the time. So I start rationalizing to myself, okay, if that was the case, these are professionals. They would have come out right away and let me know the news. So I calm myself down. Finally, at hour seven, I think it was 7 hours and about 10 minutes or 15 minutes, I see the surgeon come out. Now, she's got her mask on, so I cannot see her facial expression. Because she's in her full scrubs, mask is still on, her hat that they wear in the surgical room is still on. So I'm like, uh-oh, what are they coming to tell me? Right? We don't, like I said, we don't go to hospitals for, we don't know how these people come out of the room, right? We don't know if they get back in their street clothes or come out in their scrubs. I don't know these things. So she walks over, she sits down next to me, she pulls her mask down, and says, I got it all. I'm sorry, Dan, I got to pause for a minute.
It's all right, bud. Take your time.
I'm sorry. This still affects me.
Mm-hmm.
It's
of
so
course.
Strange. So the surgeon says she got it all. They were able to use a robot arm and cut it all out, because the tumor was well differentiated, which is a good thing, which means it looks completely different than the other cells around the tumor. And they were able to go in and cut it out. Now, remember, we had to do the surgery because it was choking off her colon so much she could not, eliminate anything. And the colon would have exploded. And then the doctor goes, I go, doctor, so what do you think? And remember, guys, these people know what they're talking about, these nurses and doctors. They see this on a daily, everyday basis. Okay, these things, what they do for a living, they're professionals. So I wanted her professional opinion of what it looked like to her when she was in there. She said, well, and now her voice gets a little quiet. So I'm like, uh-oh. When someone's voice gets quiet, it's not a good sign normally. So again, my head goes to the worst place. And she proceeds to say, I looked at the abdominal wall. I looked at her liver. I looked at her spleen, which is where the colon cancer normally travels. First, it goes to the abdominal wall if it's going to travel. Then it goes to the liver. Then it goes to the spleen. Then it goes to the lungs. That's the pathway from their experience, right? They do this all the time. The doctor leans into me, quiets her voice down, and she goes, it was not in the abdominal wall. It was not in the liver, and it wasn't in the spleen. She goes, but it's a malignant tumor. So you can imagine the reaction I had as I'm sitting there, because now I'm hearing the term come out of the doctor's mouth, malignant tumor, which, if any of you people have been through this, you probably know how I felt. Not too good, we'll put it to you that way. But I held it together, and I waited for the doctor to leave. But I remembered what she said. She said she got it all. Now, what she also told us was that, fast forward a little bit. They send the report off to pathology, and we had to wait 10 days to get the official report back. But these doctors know what they're talking about. So we were expecting the phone call to come in, and we're expecting the news confirming that the diagnosis officially through their lab work, right? So we get the phone call about 10 days later, and it's a surgeon. And the surgeon, you know, and this lady is, I don't even know how to put it, how great she was. Smart, professional, compassionate. Oh boy, I didn't think I was going to get choked up today, Dan. I'm sorry.
It's all right, buddy. It's all right. Take your time. It's fresh, remember?
So the doctor calls, and we get the phone call. And me and my wife are sitting on the bed, and she proceeds to go through the report. She says it's been confirmed. It's a malignant tumor that was located in your, I think it was distal colon. I think that's the way she phrased it. But she said this. She said that it's it was well differentiated, which means good. But then she said something very interesting. And remember, guys, I don't know if this lady was a Christian or not. I don't know what she was. That was not my concern at the time. But she said this. She said, I am, and these are her words. This is pretty close to quoting her, what she told us. She says, I was trained to pull 12 lymph nodes whenever I do one of these surgeries. And I do these surgeries all the time. And I only pull 12 lymph nodes. Okay, this is very, very important. She proceeds to tell us, while she was in the operating room, something came over her. Guys, these are tears of joy. And I'm choked up because of joy, believe it or not. Because I still can't believe it happened. She proceeds to tell us that something came over her. A presence. These are her words, not mine. She says, I was told to pull 34 lymph nodes. Not 10, not 15, not 12, which they're trained to do. That's by the book is 12, what she told me. She was told to pull 34. She goes, unfortunately, it was in one lymph node out of the 34. But she says this. She says it could have been worse. It could have been in 28 of the 34, or it could have been in all 34. The cancer went to one lymph node, which means that the cancer traveled outside of the original malignant tumor in the colon. Okay, so we got that news. Obviously, I went numb. I was actually numb for about 3 or 4 days. Very devastating news for those of you who have gotten this news before. It's almost surreal. Like, your body, or mine did anyway. I can't speak for anybody else, but my body almost went into a different place. My whole mind went into a different place. It's like the world around me didn't exist. I was basically numb. Anyway, my wife was in the hospital for 12 days or 10 days. Now we're home now getting this phone call, and she's recovering from surgery. So we go in, and you know, the first step is to go see the oncologist doctor, because now we're a little bit scared and you know, we're not really sure what's going to happen, because that cancer term is a very scary term for those of you who have dealt with it before. It's a unknown, right? It's a unknown thing. So we go meet with the oncologist, and guys, don't let them do this to you. Okay, we went into the oncologist's office, and they scared the heck out of us. Okay, we get in there, the oncologist comes in, he gets some information from my wife, asks her a bunch of questions, and he says, okay, we got to get blood work done, you got to get a port installed, we got to start chemotherapy. The chemotherapy is going to be 6 months, 12 sessions over 6 months, so about every other week. And this, that, and the other thing, we got to do this right away. We don't, you know, we don't have time to do anything else. We just have to do this. And as you can imagine, we're sitting there in an unknown thing, being told that we have to do this stuff right away, and there's a big hurry, and if we don't do this, this is going to happen, and blah, 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 blah. You know how they, some of you understand what I'm telling you. You've experienced the same thing, unfortunately. Then the doctor goes like this. He goes, any questions? And we look at the doctor and go, any questions? I go, I wouldn't even know what to ask. Guys, you got to remember, everything's happening so quickly, right? Rush to the hospital, two emergency surgeries. 2 weeks later, we're at the oncologist's office. No time to think, no time to sit down. So we get, I don't want to use the term forced. That's not the right term. I want to use the term, and a coerced is not the right word either. Let me put it this way. We were in fear, which we shouldn't have been, but we were in fear, so we decided to go ahead with chemotherapy. Even though in our heart we knew it was not the right thing to do, because in the past, me and my wife have always spoke and said to ourselves, if one of us ever gets cancer, we would never do chemotherapy, because we know what it does to people. But where do we find ourselves? In the oncology office, agreeing to chemotherapy. Isn't that amazing, Dan? You know, it's truly amazing how you can be in there and then, you know, you're in there and they're telling you what to do, even though you don't want to do it, but you go ahead with it anyway. Because of fear. And what does God say? Have no fear. But we had fear, because they put fear into us, and we're listening to man instead of God. Anyway, moving on. So we agree to the chemotherapy, and it was supposed to be 12 sessions. My wife goes in for the first session, and she goes into the first session and comes home, and about 11 o'clock that night, she gets hit with the side effects. When I say side effects, guys, this was how my wife explained it, like she was run over by a train, had a massive pounding headache, had to come downstairs into a recliner, and couldn't move. She couldn't do anything, couldn't eat, couldn't do anything for about 3 or 4 days. 3 or 4 days, she started to feel better, but I'm looking at her, and I'm literally thinking, oh my God, my wife is going to die. That was after the first session. So, you know, 10 days later, it's time for the second session. She goes in for the second session. And again, guys, this whole time, I'm feeling not right about this. She's feeling not right about this. Something in our gut is telling us that this is wrong. But again, we're scared. We haven't had time to think about this yet, because everything again is moving so quickly. We're in fear, we're in uncertainty, so forth and so on. So she goes for the second session, and she comes out, and again, the side effects hit her at about midnight that night, and this time they're more intense. If they could get any more intense. And what we found out is that chemotherapy is cumulative in the body, as the more sessions that you do, the more intense the terrible side effects become and get. So now she goes downstairs. She can't really sleep because of the immense nausea, the pounding headache that feels like you're being hit with an ice pick in the head. And then she starts taking the anti-nausea medication that they prescribe, which again is poison, but we have to do something. We don't really know what to do. So she takes that medication, which makes the headache even worse. And you can't take ibuprofen or Tylenol because it can interact with the chemotherapy. So she's sitting there in her chair looking like death warmed over. And these side effects lasted close to 7 days this time. So we went from 4 days of side effects to now we're at 7 days of severe side effects. Massive nausea, massive headaches, massive flu-like symptoms. But now my wife has experienced a serious side effect where her legs are cramping so bad that she can barely even walk. Which turns out is a side effect where you have to notify the oncologist right away because it's extremely dangerous. So now at this point, I'm looking at my wife and thinking, oh my God, the cancer is not going to kill my wife, but the chemotherapy is going to kill my wife. Okay, that's how bad it was. I thought that the chemotherapy was going to kill my wife if we did any more of these. And remember, we had 10 more to go. So, fast forwarding, after the second session, we're starting to talk with each other and say, this isn't good. This is going to kill you. My wife is agreeing it's going to kill her. The chemotherapy is going to kill her. And we just happened to come across, I came across a person who we were familiar with on the internet, not a friend of ours, but we were familiar with this person. Because we're in a network marketing company, which this person was in another network marketing company. And she was a very wealthy person in this business. And she had colon cancer, but she decided to, she had stage four colon cancer, but she decided to tackle this holistically and with nutrition. And she was 30 years old. Unfortunately, she has since passed to be back with the father, but the cancer didn't take her. A kidney infection took her life. It was a kidney infection that took her life. So anyway, we said, okay, and we knew that there was holistic routes, but never really kind of thought about it because, again, the oncologist puts fear in you. So a long story short, we started studying this program. And guys, the program, if you want to look into this, the website is chrisbeatcancer.com. Again, it's chrisbeatcancer.com, which is the program we are following. I can't go into depth of the program because I don't have time today. But you can look at it yourself. So long story short is we decided to, on this program, he had questions to ask your oncologist before you proceed with chemotherapy. And this is very, very important, these questions. There's a list of about 20 questions. We chose 10 of the questions, made an appointment with the oncologist, and we go in and start asking him questions. Now, at this time, we pretty much decided that my wife is not doing chemotherapy anymore. It's going to kill her, and we will fight this naturally and holistically only because that's what God would want us to do. Again, remember when I said we had feelings in our stomach that this is not what we should be doing? That's because God was telling us, you should not be taking this sorcery poison in your body to my wife. Okay? Revelation, right, says downfall of all society would be pharmakia. They call it sorcery in the Bible, but that translates from pharmakia, the Greek word, which is pharmacy, pharmaceutical drugs. So we have that, on our side too. God's telling us now not to take the chemotherapy. So we went into the oncologist's office because we wanted to see if the oncologist would still order scans and blood work for my wife, even though we weren't going to take chemotherapy. But we weren't letting him in on the secret that we weren't going to do it yet. We weren't going, you know, we're declining his chemotherapy. But I wanted to see how he was going to answer these questions. And this is the most important part of this little talk here today is this. Here's four major questions that any of you, if you guys are going through cancer, or if you know anyone who has cancer, is about to do chemotherapy, or is in chemotherapy, here's four questions that you need to ask your oncologist, or they need to ask their oncologist, because these are tremendously important. And this pretty much sealed the deal. Even though it was sealed before, this really sealed the door shut on chemotherapy or radiation, any of this nonsense and poison they try to kill you with. So the questions were, and again, there was a list of 20. We chose 10. These were the four main important ones. So we went in the office, and my wife asked him this. The first question we asked him on this list of the most important ones was, is chemotherapy curative or palliative? And he starts to look around, starts to go into a little spiel, and says, this doesn't cure anything. Okay, so he's telling us chemotherapy does not cure cancer. Check box number one. The next question we asked him, and remember, I want this man uncomfortable because I don't want him reading off of a script. I don't want him reading off of predetermined scripts that he has in his head that he gives every patient. So we asked him this. We said to him, if you were diagnosed with this colon cancer, would you take this chemotherapy regimen? Guys, this man paused for a minute and started to give us a spiel. And I said, doctor, I said, this is just a simple yes or no question. Would you take this chemo? I don't want a spiel. I don't want semantics being used. I don't want any words twisted around. I said, it's a yes or no question. Would you take chemotherapy if you had this diagnosis? He again looks down, looks back up at us, and says, probably. Okay, guys, the oncologist said probably. He didn't say yes, you'd have to be insane not to take this. I would take it in a second. I would take it tomorrow if I had this. He didn't say that. He said probably. And now I can tell he's getting uncomfortable, which is exactly where I want him. I want this man uncomfortable in his own doctor's office. The next question that my wife asked him was this. My wife goes, okay, if your significant other or children had this diagnosis, would you give them chemotherapy? He proceeds to look down. Remember, I'm watching him very closely. He looks down, he looks off to the left, looks off to the right, looks back up at us, and goes, I would have to think about it. Guys, Dan, this is a man who is telling my wife, you have to do this, but he would have to think about giving it to his own family members. Well, guess what? Box number two just got checked off. Now he's extremely uncomfortable. If you've ever seen a doctor uncomfortable, he was the poster child of uncomfortable in his office because nobody asked him these questions. Question number three was asked to him. And question number three was, if my wife continues with the chemotherapy, what's the chances that she will live 10 plus years and live a good quality of life? He again pauses. And he goes, 50%, which caused the follow-up question of, if my wife does nothing, we don't change anything, we do nothing, what's the chances she'll live 10 plus years? He goes, 50%. Did you hear that? So I said, doctor, what are we doing here? Are we flipping a coin? Box number three gets checked off because now we're flipping a coin, 50-50. Okay, they don't tell you these things, guys, when you go in for the initial consultation. You have to probe them for this answer, for these answers, which is extremely wrong, in my opinion. The final question, and this sealed the deal because now remember how he is so uncomfortable. And his whole, you could see it in his face how uncomfortable he was. You could see it in his body language, which is right where I want him for this last question. And here it is. Here's what I fired at him, or my wife did, because she did all the talking. I didn't want to talk because it's her deal, right? She proceeds to ask the oncologist this, and this man either has never been asked this question or has been asked it once or twice in his entire 27 years of doing this. And here's the question. Guys, this is the question you need to ask your oncologist if you're going through this, or if one of your friends or family members is going through this. Here is the question. If you don't ask any other ones, this is the one you need to ask, because this will tell you everything you need to know about chemotherapy and cancer. My wife goes, does the chemotherapy kill the cancer stem cells? Again, does the chemotherapy kill the cancer stem cells? At this point, he gets more uncomfortable and starts going off into some tangent and starts to give us some spiel about something. And I stopped him dead in his tracks and go, doctor, this is another simple yes or no question. I don't want to hear stories. I don't want to hear this. I don't want to hear that. I don't want to hear anything else but a yes or no out of your mouth. He pauses again. He looks up at us in frustration. Okay, he is in frustration now. I can tell it's on him. It's written all over him and his body and his face. He goes, I don't know. Just like that. He said, I don't know. Well, guys, we all know what that answer means. Remember, this man has been doing this for 27 years. He said, I don't know. Well, you know what the true answer to that is? If chemotherapy kills the cancer stem cells, the answer is no. Check off box number 4. Now, this is nothing against the doctor with these questions, okay? My wife then proceeds to ask him, doctor, we appreciate your answers that you gave. Well, let me backtrack a minute. So the chemotherapy does not kill the cancer stem cells. This is important. Why is this important? That is why cancer, I can't say always here, but I will say 80% to 90% of the time, what happens? The cancer always comes back, either the same cancer or another cancer always comes back in people who have cancer 5, 6, 3, 7 years later, because the chemotherapy and radiation does not kill the cancer stem cells. Okay? So what are we doing here with chemotherapy and radiation? We are putting a Band-Aid on a problem that stems from you, and it stems from the food you eat, the water you drink, and the air you breathe, and the stress you have in your life. Okay. Cancer does not make you sick. Your body is already sick, which is why it makes the cancer. Okay, let me put a disclaimer in here, Dan, for all of you lawyers out there and other creeps out there. I am not a doctor. This is not medical advice I'm giving you. This is just my story of what happened to us. So, box number 4 is now checked off, but my wife proceeds to ask this man, doctor, will you monitor me? Because we thought we were going to have to find another doctor, okay, because of ordering blood tests and scans. So my wife says, will you continue to monitor me and order blood tests and order scans and read the scans and all this good stuff? The man proceeds to say, yes, I will do that for you. I just cannot advise you on any natural holistic program you want to go on because I am not trained in that. I applauded his honesty. At that point, my wife broke down in the office. And started to cry. The doctor comes over to my wife and hugs her. I'm sorry, Dan.
Sorry.
And proceeds to tell her that you have this, you can beat this, and you will beat this, and I will monitor you, order you scans and blood work anytime you want. We'll make an appointment for 3 months from now for a blood test. He goes, any blood test that comes back, he goes, if they're bad, don't be alarmed by it. Okay, this is just your body healing itself from the cancer. My wife goes, oh, thank God, doctor. Because we were afraid we were going to have to find another doctor. He proceeds to go like this. He goes, oh, you're a believer in God. My wife goes, yes. My wife goes, we believe in God. That he's the most important thing in our life. He says, good. He goes, good. Keep on believing in God. That's a very good thing. And I'm so glad that you're a believer. You don't hear a doctor say that often, because most of them are arrogant and full of themselves. And don't even believe in God, but this man does. Long story short, because I've got about 10 more minutes or so, 15 more minutes, before I got to get off here. Long story short, all the blood work that was done while my wife, before the chemotherapy started. Oh, let me add this in here. So we go home, and we remembered that lay your hands on the sick and they shall recover. That verse came into my head. So some of you won't agree with this, but this is what we did. First time I did it, I laid my hands on my wife and I said a short prayer, just very short. Saying, God, you, Jesus, you promised us healing. You promised us that we would be saved. You promised this all to us by your blood. I said, in your name, I command any cancer cells out of my wife's body. I command in your name, Jesus, that my wife's body be healed of all cancer and that no cancer is found in her body. I command in your name, Jesus, that my wife's body be healed. I command that every cell in her body be made whole, and just as you made her from the beginning of time, perfectly and wonderfully made. In your name, Jesus, amen. That's what I said. I then found a Word of Faith church. I don't care what any of you believe. We found a Word of Faith church where they believe in healing. Because most of these churches out here, denominational churches, they don't believe in healing. We believe in healing. I found a Word of Faith church. We went down for one of their healing services. And I could tell the pastor was a legitimate man there, really cared, and really believed in the Word of God. My wife raised her hand. When he asked if anybody wanted to receive any healing from Jesus tonight, we went up to the altar. We laid hands. We laid hands on my wife. I could feel the Holy Spirit in the air. I swear to you, I could feel it. I've never felt anything like it in my entire life. It was filled with God's presence. And again, you guys can believe what you want. I'm just telling you what happened. We laid hands, about four of us laid hands on my wife. And we said a very short prayer. And it went sort of like what I said to my wife when I laid hands on her in my house. In the name of Jesus, all cancer depart my wife's body now. We command in the name of Jesus, all her cells be healed, her body returned to how it was wonderfully and perfectly made. We command any cells in her body that need to be repaired now and make her whole. In the name of Jesus, amen. That's about how long the prayer was. We went home that night, and again, I could feel the presence of God, of the Holy Spirit surrounding us. We went home. My wife had a blood test scheduled for 3 days from then. The blood test before this one, she also had a scan that was planned also that same week, a scan, a CT scan with contrast of her whole chest cavity, including her abdomen, lungs, and everything. We went home, and this is 10 days into the holistic program that my wife started. It's about 2 weeks after the chemotherapy, the second session of chemotherapy was over. And we went home. My wife took the blood test. She took the scan that week, and we had another doctor's appointment the following week to see the results. This is how good God is, guys. God heals. There's no other explanation for this. Because remember, the cancer was in her lymph node, which means it traveled. We got the results of the blood test back. And remember, all her blood work before this test was all in the red, including the cancer marker was in the red, which means very bad. We got this blood test back. All of her blood work came back in the green, including the cancer, the major cancer marker was back in the green. We got her scan results back. The scan came back. Remember, this is a CT contrast scan of her whole abdomen, her lungs, her liver, her spleen, her chest area, her colon area, everything. The scan comes back, and the results are that the cancer did not metastasize anywhere, even though it was in his lymph node. In the doctor's office, I said, praise God, God healed my wife. Stage 3B colon cancer. If you saw my wife today, my wife feels great. She's been on a completely holistic natural program now for 32 days. My wife is like a new person. Her body feels healed completely. She has no symptoms. All the other ailments she had, remember she was unhealthy for a number of years, are all gone. There is no other explanation for this besides Jesus healed my wife. I want you to hear that. Jesus healed my wife of stage 3B colon cancer. There is no other explanation for it. God is good. God loves you. There's more to the story, but that is the basis, bottom line of it, Dan. I appreciate you letting me on here today, Dan. Any comment that you have?
I would just add one caveat to that. Our Father does provide the healing, but you cannot leave out the fact that you two made a conscious decision to do it His way. And you had the courage to change your habits and your diet. So to me, they go hand in glove. It's the old saying, you pray as if it all belongs to God, but you act as if it all depends on you.
Correct. That's the spot I left out. Okay, God told us, especially my wife was literally sitting there, and a voice came upon her and told her, done with the chemotherapy, no more. Okay? But there was another route to go. Remember, God gave us everything, right? Everything in the Bible, it's all been given us. All our food, all our medicine is all nature. It's all natural, holistic stuff. Now, people think that this program my wife is doing is a two-week fix. It's not. She's going to be on this for the rest of her life. Because it's the food, it's the water, and it's the air we breathe that made her body sick, which in turn caused the cancer to develop in her body. Cancer does not make you sick. Your body's already sick, which is why it develops the cancer.
Amen.
I'm telling you right now, any of you who were told or still believe that God does not want you well and that Jesus did not provide healing for you, you are completely wrong, and I can say that for a fact. Because there is no other explanation for this. In my heart, and when you pray like that, you have to believe it in your heart at the time of your prayer. You cannot have any second thoughts that, oh, maybe this will work. As soon as that comes into your mind, the maybes and the, oh, might, or it should, or I don't know, we'll just try this. As soon as that comes into your heart, that prayer will not work. You have to be, and it's not about faith, right? You can have the faith of a mustard seed, he says, right? So it's not about the amount of your faith that you have. It's your belief. It's your belief in the scripture. It's the belief in what you were told by Christ, not by man, not by some pastor, not some ridiculous devil's den church you grew up in. They don't know what they're talking about. God does not glory in your sickness. God glories in your well-being and going out and making people other disciples of his and telling people how great God is. Not beat them over the head with doctrine and this stuff. Go out in this world and start telling people how great God is and what he does for you in your life. That's how you bring our people to God in Christ. You don't go out there beating them over the head with scripture that you memorized. It's not about memorizing scripture. It's about living through Christ. Having Christ live in you and speaking out through words. Your words, Proverbs 18 says what? Proverbs 18 says life and death are in the tongue. Life and death are in the words you speak. We spoke healing over my wife in the name of Jesus, and she was healed.
Got a question for you, Keith.
Sure.
Yeah, one of the listeners wants to know, the timing of the prayers at the time of surgery were crucial. Was the prayer at the same time as the surgeon had her intuition?
No. The prayer took place when we originally prayed together in the hotel room was 2 days before the day of surgery. So it was the major surgery was 2 days later. The minor surgery to get the stent in, I say minor, it was still major to get the stent in, that's when we prayed together in her hospital bed, in her hospital room.
Mm-hmm.
We could feel the presence. Because as you know, it's written, Dan, when two or three together, I am in your midst. We could feel it, Dan.
Oh, amen.
I could feel it at that Word of Faith church. I could feel it. Everybody could feel it there. It was a presence of the Holy Spirit that was there. He heals, guys. Don't let anyone tell you any different. But he's not a genie in a bottle. Ever since that, I've tried to build my relationship with God closer and closer as a father-son relationship. That's what he is. He's my father up in heaven, in the sky, whatever you want to call it, whatever you want to say. Okay, he is there, he is true, all his words are true. Everything that's written in that book is true, and I know it's true because I've read the book. That's the Bible. Are there translation errors? Yes, but man translated the Bible. The Holy Spirit wrote the Bible through inspired men. Hope you guys understand that. So what happened to us is all true. There's no other, I have the proof and the blood test and the scans. If anybody wants to see this stuff, I would be more than happy to show it to you. I could email it to you. There's no other explanation. God healed my wife of stage 3 colon cancer because we believe in healing, and I've seen it done. My life has been changed, and it changed also on July 17th, 2023 of this year when I had God come visit me to force a demon out of my bedroom. When I yelled out to Jesus, come save me and help me, and I repented. It was bawling like a 52 years old, bawling like a baby. I'll go through that story at another time, Dan. I'll read it verbatim, what I wrote down and what happened to me. My life has changed. I'm no longer bitter. I'm no longer angry. I no longer care what our enemy does on this earth. What a human does to me, I could care less about. They can do whatever they want. They can poison the food more. They can poison the air more. They can do all this bad. They can put pornography on TV. All this stuff they can do. I don't care. Doesn't affect my life. I don't even look at the news anymore. Because you know what? This is the devil's kingdom, isn't it? He's the god of this world. And as long as you're in this world and continue to be worldly, nothing will ever change in your life. I live with Christ inside of me, as is written. I am born from above, just as you are here. Start living like you're born from above. Walk in his ways. Forget about the world is doing. And go out and preach the gospel to the world and give the world the good news about Jesus and God. Give the good news about them and the Holy Spirit, who's, you know, these are all the same. Right? Jesus with God in the flesh, inhabited by the Holy Spirit, when he got baptized by John the Baptist, right? What came down? The Holy Spirit came down from the Father and entered the Father, who is Jesus Christ in the flesh, so he could go around and healing people with compassion during his ministry. If you guys look at all the healing verses in this Bible, you will be shocked. I used to gloss over these things. No longer do I gloss over them because I know they're true. And I hope you come to the realization that they're true. Yeah, it's nice to know the history, but you know what's more important than the history in the Bible? It's how you're supposed to live and how you're supposed to be. Christ lives in you once you realize that you're born from above. He lives in you. You need to project that out to people. People say to me, well, what changed in you, Keith? What changed in you? Something changed in you. I didn't change myself. He transformed me to live like he lived. And that's my only goal in life, is to bring people to Christ before it's too late. Because guys, I hate to tell you this, but if people don't repent and if people don't come to Christ when they take their last breath and they're on judgment day, I don't know what's going to happen to them. Repent for your sins, honestly repent, and don't do them again. And if you are truly born again, born from above, whatever you want to say, I call it born from above, but some people say born again. That word is actually translated above, so it's born from above. If you are truly born from above and a child of God, after you repent, you will not want to go do the things you used to do. I don't want to do anything I used to want to do. You know what I want to do now? Dive into his word and live as he lived, and tell people about Christ. Because that's our job here on this planet. There's no other job, because every knee will bow before him. And I don't care who you are, what you believe. You can believe what you want, but that is the truth. Repent for your sins. Realize that you are born from above. And believe me, guys, your life will start to change. My life is so drastically changed over the past, was it 3 months now? I'm not even the same person remotely I was before this. Anyway, Dan, that's what I had to tell people today, because I felt like it was very, very important. Anything to leave with, Dan? I've got about 5 minutes.
I can't really add to that. I was just going to tell them real quick that we had a little medical situation with my grandson and went the same way. Our naturopathic doctor did a scan, found out he's got irritable bowel syndrome, very sensitive to gluten, sensitive to chlorine and the chemicals and stuff that they're putting in our water. Changed his diet, put him on a gluten-free diet, and within 48 hours, his rash, swelling, and lack of energy were gone. All of them completely gone within 48 hours, just changing his diet.
Yeah.
So hallelujah.
Yeah, hallelujah. Praise God. There's nothing else that matters in this world, guys. Build a relationship with the Father. He's your Father. Your Father's not an earther. That's your dad. Remember, it says, call no man your father, because your Father's up in heaven. Start living like him. Don't browbeat people over the head with scripture. My whole attitude is, if they're truly born from above and they're truly living a life of Christ, the rest of it doesn't matter what they believe. This life is temporary here. It's like, what does he say? It's just a mist that floats away, or a vapor that disappears, I believe, paraphrasing here again.
Mm-hmm.
Live for eternal life, guys. Imagine sitting next to the Father in eternal life while Christ ministers to you and the new heaven and the new earth that comes down. And you're inside the gates, the 12 gates with the 12 tribes' names. You're one of them. Start living like that. And trust me, he will transform you. You're not going to transform anything. You don't transform you. He transforms you, if you allow him to. That's all I got to say, Dan. Praise
all
God.
Right.
All glory to the Father. Thank you so much. Everybody have a wonderful day. And remember always in your heart, Jesus Christ is Lord and King of Kings, and your Father resides in heaven. Get out of the world. Forget about what's happening around you. It doesn't matter anyway. Live with Christ in you and bring our people, our brothers and sisters, to him. That's your job on this planet, is that. And it doesn't matter how you go about doing it. Don't keep the goodness of God to yourself. Why would you keep the goodness of God to yourself? Yeah, you're going to be ridiculed, right? You're going to be saying that you're some lunatic, you're some wacky religious guy. Let them say what they want. You know why? Because once you tell them about Christ and God and how wonderful and good he is and how great he is and how he made everything, how he's the creator of everything, including you, that's all that matters anyway.
Mm.
Yeah. If anyone has, my wife just said it, if anyone has questions about the program, the holistic program she's doing, or anything that took place that I told you today, she'll be more than happy to answer them. Dan knows how to get a hold of us, and Dan will obviously, Dan has to know you or be familiar with you before he gives out my information to anybody. But you can go through Dan, and if we approve who you are, because we don't need any lunatics contacting us, random lunatics on the internet, Dan, as you know. We'll be more than happy to give you any information that you need, what we have learned over this course. Thank you, Dan, for this opportunity. I look forward to, if you will have me on again, to tell my story of what happened to me the night of July 17, 2023. I'd be more than happy to tell that story. And everybody have a wonderful day today. Thank you, Dan.
Yeah, nice take care. Yep. You and the missus have a wonderful day, and I'm going to close this out in prayer. So thanks for being on with us.
Praise God.
All right, ladies and gentlemen, miraculous story. Just bear that. Share this this interview with as many folks as you feel that could benefit from it. And as Keith said, you know, we don't keep good news to ourselves. We share it with those. I don't share it with the swine out there. Don't cast my pearls in front of swine. But there are those who are deserving of it, and you have to have the discernment to be able to tell the difference. Dear Heavenly Father, we give you the praise, the glory, and the honor. We thank you for this opportunity to share this wonderful story. We just pray a blessing and your continued healing to be upon both Keith and his wife. guide them in their journey forward. These miraculous stories are abounding at this particular time in history as we are entering into the apocalypse, the great unveiling of the Wicked One. And things are going to change rapidly. And that's what we've all been preparing for decades now, many of us. As our brothers and sisters awaken, they're going to look for leadership. And that's the job of the awakened Israelites to the truths that are in this world. So again, we pray that these words of from the testimony, which was from the heart, that they'll reach the ears that are meant to hear it. We'll also pray that the Holy Spirit of our Heavenly Father will indwell those who hear it, and that our people will leave that valley of dead and dry bones and become the spiritual men and women that we were always meant to be, and we'd have strength and courage and lose our fears and our doubts. To that end, we ask that you walk with us and guide us in all that we say and do for thy glory and thy kingdom, and protect us from our enemies. We ask all this in Yahweh's precious name. Hallelujah.